remember sometimes where you would look back and say, oh, those were the good old days? You know, we've talked about it. Being honest, they weren't really that good. You know, there were a lot of issues that, you know, then as well. But we talked about some of those things. So I want to kind of go back and just reminisce with you a little bit today. Oh, by the way, for those of you that are joining us from home and on Facebook Live, we want to welcome you. You have missed it. I got to be honest with you. You have missed a fantastic day so far. And we have just had a wonderful time being together here. And we're glad that you've decided to tune in with us. But we're going to reminisce a little bit. So I'm going to put some things up on the screen. How many of you, I messed this up. We'll just do them all three at once here. But I meant to put these up one at a time, but I just realized I didn't do it. And I'm going to put a slide up, and I'm going to have you help me. So you remember the old-timey expressions that you learned as a kid, maybe your grandparents, you know, did. In your case, John, it would be your grandchildren. But for the rest of us, it would be their grandparents. So you help me with these, all right? All right, so how many of you remember a stitch in time saves what?
Nine.
Saves nine. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that mean? Nobody, Ken's too young to know what that means. What is it? A stitch in time saves nine, the number nine, a stitch. So what does it mean? Well, it's an old time expression. Basically, it applies to so many things. It's saying if you do one thing you're supposed to do today, it might save you from having to do nine other things later on. For example, if we change the oil in our car like we're supposed to, then it saves us from having to replace an engine or, you know, many more other problems. If we eat what we're supposed to today and don't eat what we're not supposed to today, it will prevent us from having health issues down the road. You know, you get the idea. So basically, it's take care of what you have, and, you know, there's things you can do today. So is it a true statement or not? Yes or no? Sure it is. Sure. So the next one, a penny saved is a penny what?
Earned.
All right. So everybody knew that one. That's because everybody had a grandma that said, yeah, penny earned, a penny saved, a penny earned. And no offense, grandmas. But a penny saved is a penny earned. Now, is that a true statement? Kind of, you know, the idea is. Now, do any of you have one that you remember? Anybody have a favorite old-timey expression? I'm going to go to this last one in a minute. Who of you have what was something your grandmother said? Just quickly. Yeah, Tana?
I
never heard that. Nothing good ever comes after midnight. Okay. Never heard that, but let's move on. Robert said, move on, Pastor. Oh, that's 2 a.m. Yeah. 2 a.m. is still afternoon for a lot of these young people. I mean, they're just getting started with their gaming at that point. And isn't that right, Seth? No, not a gamer. And okay, what else? Anybody else have another favorite one? So my mother-in-law says, the more you stir it, the more it stinks. I don't know what that one means, but I have a feeling she's from the South. You know how they are down there. Alan. Alan, what's your favorite? What is it? It is what it is. I'm not sure that's an old-timey one, but that's kind of what people say now. All right, so now here's the last one here. So I put another one up here, and here we go. So a watched pot never what?
Boils.
Everybody knows that one too. A watched pot never boils. Now, is that a true statement or no?
No,
it's not a true statement. Obviously, but it feels like it, right? You know, you're standing there, you're hungry, you got this water, you're waiting because you want to boil some pasta or something like that. And by the way, pasta is the only thing I can think of that should ever be boiled. Don't ever boil meat. That's a sin. That's one. It's in the Bible. Trust me. Somewhere I'll find it. Actually, they did boil meat in the Bible, didn't they? So, yeah, but it was bad. Yeah, but it was Hophni and Phinehas that did it and stuck the fork in there. So it's still got bad associated with it. But a watch pot never boils. It feels that way. Because we're hungry and we're sitting here and it's like, man, hurry up, you know, and you're making your macaroni and cheese. I guess that's probably a better, you know, for all of our young people. There we go. Or ramen noodles, you could go away from that and go get busy with something and before you know it, that thing is just boiling over, you know, or the tea kettle, if it's a tea kettle, maybe it's whistling, you know, and it didn't seem like it was that long, but boy, if you stand there and watch, and that's where that came from, if you stand there and you just watch, then it seems like it takes forever. Now, this is how I think we feel right now. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I get up every day hoping that today's the day this COVID crisis is over, you know, what happens day after day of this? It's like, yeah, at this point I'd feel like, no, it's never going to be over. I remember when all this started, and it was like the end of February, and we were talking as a worship team, oh, we're still good for Easter, you know? everything will be fine by Easter. Remember that, Cassie? You know, it's like, yeah, it wasn't fine by Easter, and we had to revamp our plans and all that stuff. And now I'm sitting here, and I'm wondering, hey, is it going to be right by Christmas? You know, are we going to be back to sanity? Are we going to be back to anything that even resembles what it used to? But it's also, here, let me kind of get serious for a minute. But that also, this concept of a watch pot never boils, it seems like the more we look at it, the longer it takes. That's how I feel sometimes too when I think about Jesus coming back. You know, when I think about it a lot, it's like, I just really want this to happen. And it doesn't feel, the more I think about it, the less it feels like it's going to happen. You know? And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. As I, you know, it's the more we think about it, the further off it seems sometimes. But we have these scriptures that we have to deal with. So there are some scriptures we have to deal with when we think about this concept of watching and watching for Jesus to come back. Let me show you a few. So in the book of Luke chapter 12 verse 37. Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are those servants." He's using an illustration, but he's talking about us. And he is the master. So blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find what?
Watching.
Watching. Watching. You know, watching for Jesus. Like, I mean, eager and waiting and hoping and today's the day and all that kind of stuff. So Jesus tells us it's a good thing to watch, but we just kind of established that the more we think about that, the more we dwell on it, the longer and the further off it seems sometimes. Let me give you another one. In the book of Titus, Titus said, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." It's a passage that's talking about how we should be looking for that. We should be, you know, we wake up every morning, and if you read much scripture, you know the concept of looking to the eastern sky, you know, for Jesus to part those clouds and, you know, and gather us all the way. And I'll get into that here in just a little bit. But we're told it's a good thing to be looking for that, to be watching for that. Lastly, let me give you another one just real quick. Matthew, book of Matthew 25:13 says, "Watch therefore." He's saying, you need to watch. You need to be watching. Because you don't know, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Son of Man being Jesus Christ there. So he said, you don't know when it's going to happen. And by the way, anybody who says they do is a heretic. Amen. According to Jesus. So all these people for all these years, you know, all these decades, there were people that were calling out, you know, thousands of people. They lived their faith lives, you know, kind of saying, oh, it's going to be this and it's going to be that. And, you know, and there are people that every time there's a hurricane, you know, every time there's an earthquake somewhere, it's like, oh, right there it is. That's the last sign. Jesus is coming today. And if we do that day after day after day, what's going to happen? We're going to get pretty discouraged. We're going to get very discouraged, like that pot that just will not boil because we're watching it, or it seems that way. And so we have that. Every time there's a plague, you know, that afflicts mankind, there are people right now, and I am one of them, that looks at this latest plague that is, you know, gripped the world, and we see that as, oh man, that's a clear sign. I can read the Bible, and I read the Bible, and I see that there are signs everywhere, not just those kind of things. There are signs everywhere. Look at Israel. If you watch Israel, that's the barometer of whether or not of when Jesus is going to come back. And the way that Israel is treated, and by the way, the way that God's people are treated. Have you noticed what happens? Again, we're not going to get political, but have you noticed what corporations are being attacked today in our world? Goya Foods, why? Because they promote some Christian things. It's a Christian organization. Chick-fil-A, because it's Christian. You know, the Hobby Lobby, because it's got Christian owners. Now look, now again, I don't want you to take that and run with it. I'm just simply saying that these Christian organizations are the ones being attacked. Jesus said that was what was going to happen. In the end days, he said, this is the kind of thing you can expect to see. Now, so, and by the way, there are probably a lot of Christian organizations that should be attacked that are not, okay, in fairness to all of you that, you know, would like for me to say that. And that is true. And that is true. So, but we have this thing. Jesus is saying, I want you to watch. But I'm saying, I don't want to keep doing this. It's so hard to just keep living with this this thought constantly there because it seems like the more I focus on it, the further away it seems. And now, so what's the problem? The problem is, and I think the question we want to ask ourselves this morning is that what Jesus really meant? When he said to watch, when he said to look, did he want us to, and by the way, for those of you who are wondering what this is a microphone for the Facebook Live. I got all these mics and stuff on. I'm probably going to get electrocuted the way I sweat, but which I know some of you, okay, there are a whole bunch of phones just went up. Yeah, we're going to film that. I'll be feeling the power all right. What was I saying? I completely forgot. What? What was I talking about? I know, seriously, I forgot what I was talking about. Let me get back to my notes here. What did Jesus want from us? So what was it Jesus was saying when he said watch? Did he mean for us just to sort of hunker down? Look, please, for those of you sitting at home, this is non-judgment here. There are many people wearing masks here, many people not wearing masks here. There are many people that are home today because they're afraid of what's going on with the COVID thing. There are a lot of people here that aren't afraid of that. This is a non-judgmental place. But may I say to you, please take this in the way that I mean it and with all love. You cannot just hunker down and stop living your life. Amen. You just cannot do that. I mean, you can, but you've given up your life. You stop living. I plan to live until I die. I don't know what you're going to do. I'm serious. I mean that. Amen. For me to sit at home and not be with other people that I love and care about, I would rather die. Amen. Amen. And besides, you can't scare me with heaven. Amen. So, please don't just hunker down. And that's not what Jesus wants for many of us. Jesus doesn't want us just to hunker down and say, we're just going to sit here and we're just going to wait. I mean, you remember they did that with, remember the Hale-Bopp comet? There's a comet coming by the Earth here not too long. Remember the Hale-Bopp comet? Yeah. Remember that? It was a weird name, but it was a great comet. It was amazing. It was beautiful. It was incredible. But you know, there were people who believed that was a sign that the end days were upon them, and they hunkered down. And then when it passed, nothing happened. A lot of men ended up killing themselves, and some of them did it on, you know, purpose even while, because they thought they were going to catch and ride on it. And obviously, they don't know what a comet is. But you're not going to stay on it very long since it's disintegrating. That's why it's a comet. But anyway, the point is, you know, that's not what Jesus wants from us. Jesus doesn't want any of his people living in fear.
Amen.
And he doesn't want his people being lazy either. And he doesn't want his people using any of those things as an excuse to stop serving him.
Amen.
Well, I probably got some people who aren't going to come back now no matter what. But you know what? The church is where the truth ought to be spoken.
Amen.
And if it's not, it's not a church. So he gave us some clear instructions. I need to get into this now. Please don't tune me out if you're listening at home, and don't get up and leave if you're here. Let me get into this. You know, Jesus gave us actually some very clear instructions. He told us what's going to happen, but then he also told us what he wants us to do in the meantime. And so I'm going to ask you just to join me as we watch some scripture. We're just going to let some scripture do some teaching to us, please. And there's a lot of scripture here, but by the way, and you know, I don't just read a long passage of scripture to you all the time, but there's some great scripture here that we all need to know. It tells the story of what's going to happen at the end of the story, what's going to happen at the end of this world. So let's begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. And by the way, this is a letter written to the church at Thessalonica, and they got these instructions, and they were given these instructions even though this didn't happen during their lifetime. They were given, but God gave it to them so that it would go to the other churches, so that it would eventually get to us. We all got the same instructions. You follow me? In other words, it doesn't matter what day and age in which a follower of Jesus Christ lives. We're all supposed to be the same level of obedience. We're all supposed to be doing the same things. Yep. You follow me? All right, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That means they've died. Okay, that's Tim. That's your brother Tim. That's your mother. That's my father. That's those of you that have lost. That's Larry and so forth. I don't want to, you know, start that. But he's talking about people who have died believing in Jesus Christ, trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Watch carefully. He said, child of God, you don't have to live your life, especially if you've lost somebody you love. You have hope.
Amen.
World doesn't have that kind of hope. I've done 5 funerals in 3 weeks. And I've seen people who have hope and people who don't have hope. And by the way, I've seen several people come to trust Jesus Christ through all that. But he said, there's others who don't have any hope. Let's continue on. Verse 14. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, he's obviously talking to believers here, yes? He's talking to those who already believe. They're Christian. They're followers of Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or those who have already died in Jesus. Now, watch. He's going to bring them with him. See, we know that our loved ones who have died are with Jesus now. First of all, this verse tells us that. Secondly, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
But it's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? Because we bury a body, and now he's getting ready to talk about a resurrection, a reuniting of a body. So I'll teach that here in just a minute. But he's saying he's going to bring those with him. So your loved one is going to come with Jesus when Jesus comes to get you. Tim beat you there. It's one of the funerals we did recently. Yeah, he beat you there. But he'll be there when you get there. He'll be there when you meet him in the air, when you meet Jesus. It's an amazing thing, though, isn't it, that we'll be more excited to see Jesus than our loved ones? Now, many of us are sitting there saying, I don't think that's possible. I don't know. I mean, but somehow that's going to be true, probably. Let's continue. So God will bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. All right, so we've talked about the people who have died. Now we're talking about those of us, if we live until this day, if we're still alive when Jesus comes for what we call, we'll see it in a minute, the rapture. For if you're still alive then, and we're all kind of hoping we are, yes? For we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede. The King James Version is prevent. It means precede. We won't go before them. They'll go before us. Those who are asleep, now watch, verse 16, for the Lord himself, Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout. And I think the shouting is going to be all the people in heaven who have been waiting also. All of the, and it may be your loved ones. It may be your loved ones that shout when Jesus comes because they're excited to see you. And everybody's going to be excited in heaven about Jesus coming to get his own. With a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, this is what we mean by the term resurrection. This does not mean that that physical body is going to come back out of the ground. The cremated body is not going to get put back together. It doesn't. That's not what this is talking about. It's a different kind of body. It's a spiritual body. The earlier passages of Scripture talk about how what is sown is a corruptible body. What comes up is an incorruptible body, not subject to this flesh. Aren't you glad you don't have to stick with that body you got right now?
Amen.
Now, there's like 3 people in the room are saying, no, I kind of like the one I got. I'm not one of those for good reason. So a different kind of a body. All right, so those who have died are going to be resurrected, but they're already with Jesus. How does that work? Well, Jesus is going to bring them, but there's going to be a spiritual body. Their bodies are going to be, they're going to be given a new spiritual body that will become the body for their spirit that is now with Jesus. Okay, that's a little confusing, but I hope you follow that. But what about us? So if we're still alive, do we then get stuck with this body? I mean, if we're still alive, do we have to keep this one or can we trade up?
Trade up.
We're going to trade up. Because then he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Those 2 words, caught up, I put them in italics because together they actually form a Greek word which we would transliterate as rapture. You've heard the word rapture. As this time when you've seen movies maybe about it and so forth. So it's kind of talked about in books and so on. That's where they get the word rapture. It's not the word rapture is not a Bible word, but that's the concept right there. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So if the trumpet blew right now and Jesus were coming right now, everybody in the room here who has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will immediately be gone.
Amen.
Be gone. No, but what about my loved ones? What about my family at home that doesn't know Jesus, well, you better get home and talk to them.
Amen.
You need to get home and talk to them. By the way, if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's not that he doesn't love you, because he does love you.
Amen.
It's not that Jesus hasn't made a way for you to be a part of that group that leaves, because he did. He did everything. Yep. You don't have to do anything. In fact, you can't do anything.
Amen.
The only thing you have to do, the only thing you can do is simply trust him. Yield your thoughts that you can somehow make yourself good enough and just trust him, and you'll be a part of this group that will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So what are we going to do? So we're all going to be, we would be taken up, if we're still alive when he comes, we'll be taken up, we'll meet him in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. And lastly, verse number 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Okay, so here's what he was saying. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. This is where you need to comfort each other, okay? So, but if we talk about this all the time, again, we're back to that thing. If we talk about this all the time, if we long for this all the time, it just seems so much further away from us, doesn't it? And so how do we deal with that? Well, that brings us then back to this thing of waiting, this thing of watching. What are we supposed to be doing? Remember why a watch pot never boils? Because all we're doing is sitting and waiting and doing nothing else. We're just watching for it. But if you go get busy, hey, have you ever noticed if you put a tea kettle on or you do something like that, you go outside and you get busy with something, you come back in and that thing's boiled dry, right? You know, it's called, you know, you burned your house down. You know, time goes by very, very quickly. It doesn't feel like it's never going to get here if we get busy with some other things. And fortunately for us, through the Apostle Paul, he continues this passage in the next chapter. Remember, when Paul wrote this, it was just one big long letter. He continues in chapter 5 with telling us what we need to be doing. So notice chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. He said, for you yourselves know perfectly. They had already understood this concept that he's about to teach here. That the day of the Lord so comes. Now notice, this is a very famous expression. People use it all the time. Don't realize it's a biblical expression. He said, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, when I read this, you know, the first thing you think of is, well, that seems like kind of a bad illustration to use for Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, he's comparing himself to a thief in the night, breaking into somebody's home. I want us to just take a time out from the way we normally read Scripture, and let's stop and let's actually think about that expression, a thief in the night. What exactly does a thief in the night do? Well, if somebody's going to be a thief in the night to you, they're going to come into your home, yes? And they're going to take your garbage and take it away. No? They're going to come in and they're going to get your dirty laundry and they're going to launder it. They're not going to take your dirty laundry. They're not going to take your garbage. What are they going to take? They're going to take the most valuable thing you own. Yes or no? Now, granted, in some of your homes, they're dead. I get it by now. They're already dead, right, Harold? You're going to call the coroner is what you're going to do. But listen, but that's what a thief does. A thief doesn't come in and take the junk. A thief doesn't come in and take the garbage. A thief comes in and takes the very best thing there is. He comes and takes what is the most valuable thing in that home to him. You follow me? So when Jesus comes as a thief in the night, he's coming to take the most valuable thing there is on this earth, which is you.
Amen.
Thank you, Tony. Child of God, Jesus thinks you are the most valuable thing there is in this universe. He thinks you are so valuable that in a world that wants to hold you hostage, young man, Jesus wants to come and he wants to steal you away because he thinks you are more valuable than everything else in this world. Isn't it going to be a shock? Well, I'll get to that here in just a minute. It's going to be so different. You know what he's going to leave behind? He's going to leave behind all these mansions in Hollywood. He's going to leave behind all the gold because you know what? He's already got gold in these streets. It's nothing to him. Gold to him is like asphalt. He's not going to take the gold. He's not going to take the silver. He's not going to take the jewels. He's not going to take the beautiful people of the world. He's not going to take any of this stuff that we think is so valuable, that our world thinks is so valuable. He's coming for one thing, and that one thing is you.
Amen.
Now think about that. Amen. Right, Dave? God says, Dave, you are the most valuable thing in this universe. And I'm coming to steal you away from a world that doesn't appreciate you and doesn't deserve you. Child of God, Jesus is going to come and he's going to take you away from a world that doesn't deserve you. And by the way, you don't deserve this world either.
Yep. Amen.
You're too good for that. You're too good for that. Not because you have goodness in you, not because I have goodness in me, but because Jesus made us good. He put his righteousness upon us. And he's going to come as a thief in the night. This world is going to have a thief come in and take everything that is valuable out of it, and they're going to be left with nothing but what they currently think is valuable. Now, so we have this thief in the night. Where do I want to go? You know, the what's going to happen to the rest of the world? Let me just move on. I think you get it. Let me look at verse number 3. So what's going to happen to the rest of the world? For when they say peace and safety. Now, let me just take a time out here for a minute. When that day comes, child of God, when you're gone and I'm gone and everybody else that has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them is gone, there's not going to be anybody left to ever speak truth. Okay? There won't be anybody else here. There's going to be some rejoicing. Do you know there's going to be some politicians that are going to rejoice when all of the Christian politicians are taken out of here? There's going to be some leaders in our world that are going to be so glad when all these pain in the backside, you know, others that constantly are the ones they're fighting with, when they're all gone, when all the witnesses of God are gone, there's going to be a lot of people rejoice for a very short period of time. It's called the tribulation period, folks. That's what it's called. Beginning of the tribulation. 3.5 years later, it's called a great tribulation because by then they have figured out how bad things can really get. But at first, it's going to be sort of peace and safety. You know, there's going to be this thing where God's going to take out, and when God takes all the people he has put his righteousness on, there's not going to be anybody left to resist. There's not going to be anybody left to resist the good. There's not going to be anybody else who's going to stand up and say, hey, you're calling good evil and evil good, you know, which is what's happening right now. See, all that's going to be gone. All those people are going to be gone. And the world will be run by the forces of darkness, and there's going to be some celebrating initially, peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. As a woman in travail, is what the King James says. And they shall not what?
Escape.
They shall not escape. It's going to be too late. For the most part, it's going to be too late. It's possible that somebody could trust Christ. I've always said this, and I've never done it. And Randy, you and the other deacon, you should hold me to this. And I mean this, because if you don't hold me to it, I'll never do it. But we should be making some kind of a video to leave behind. When somebody comes here looking for hope and there's nobody here except for John Skeens, we need to have something here. Wake up, John. Don't you close your eyes on me, buddy. Got a double barrel today, didn't he? We ought to have a video here. We ought to have some instructions here. Somebody ought to come in here and find something that says, here's what happened and here's why. Here's where you can read about it. We don't do that because, you know why? Because we're watching that pot and we just think it's never going to happen. We live our lives like it's not going to happen. We know it's possible. We just don't think it's probable. You follow me? And we should stop that, but at the same time, we can't watch that pot, you know, and think it's going to happen. We've got to move on. So the rest of the world, what we find here, the rest of the world is going to be lost. Let's take a look at verse number 8. But let those of us who are of the day, so here's he begins to tell us what we should be doing. Those of us who are of the day, be sober. He was comparing the lost to those who live at night and are just basically caught up in that. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation, so we know we're saved. Let's put on a breastplate of love and so on. For God did not appoint us to wrath. There is a belief out in the world, and this is kind of teaching, and I hope you all are bored by it, But there is a teaching out there. Some people within Christianity believe that the church will go through the first half of the tribulation, the first part of that difficult time. But this scripture very clearly teaches us that God did not appoint us to wrath. And he's talking about that period of tribulation. He said, you're not going to go through that. Hey, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not going through that. All those prophecies you read about, all that horrible stuff in the book of the Revelation, if you read through the book of the Revelation and it scares you, you have missed the point or you're lost, one or the other. Amen. Because none of that's going to apply to you. Nope. He deals with the churches in the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation, and then he's done with the church. Why? Because he's taking them to heaven. Yep. And the rest of the book is all about, all the way up until the very end, the rest of the book is what's going to happen on this earth, and you won't be a part of that. So you don't need to be afraid. He said, for God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what does he want us to do specifically? And I'm gonna go through a few verses here. We'll take a look at them. Let me give you some points, and then we're done this morning. So what does God want us to do? What does Jesus want us to do right now? Instead of just sitting and watching the eastern sky, instead of just sitting and saying, oh man, I'm just going to do nothing but watch for Jesus to come. I'm going to live my life just sort of hunker down. I'm just going to get my family around me. We're just going to, we're going to stock up on the, canned potatoes, and we're just going to sit here and we're just going to wait. Yeah, toilet paper. Here's what he wants us to do. Number one, he said, I want you to get closer to those who are good for you spiritually. Look at verse number 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and among you. He's talking about those who have some spiritual influence over you. He said, get close to those people who have some spiritual influence over you and those that admonish you. That means those who correct you. Verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Watch. If you have somebody who cares enough about you to talk to you, to try to mentor you in those things that are spiritual, you should be very, very thankful for that and not resent that. Amen. We're talking about parents and children. Parents and children need to get closer. Parents need to take a better and more intense spiritual interest in your child. Hey, parents, you may have a young child right now. You really want that child's heart to turn to Jesus while they're young, because the closer they get to a teenager, the harder it is. The harder it is. So if I were you, I would try to get close to your children. Teenagers and young people, get close to your parents. Stay close to them. Stay close to those people that God has put you in your life. And for us adults as well. Listen, we have some mentors in the room. AG, I know you're mentoring some ladies. Laura, I know you mentor some ladies. And whoever you ladies are that have done that, good for you. You're so wise. You're so wise. We should all get around people who make us better spiritually. That's what he said. He said, while you're waiting, get yourself involved in a group with some good people. Wise men walks with wise men. That's what the Bible says. And so forth. You get the idea. But get close to them. Get a Bible study group going. Life groups going. Push your children toward their kid zone leaders downstairs. He said, I want you to recognize those that God has put as a spiritual authority in your life and get close to them. Get close to them. Look, can I just be honest with you for a minute? That was what I intended for Wednesday nights. I'm just going to be real transparent for a minute. For Wednesday nights, that was my desire, was to get a bunch of people connected to other people. I wanted there to be a lot of groups meeting at this church and meeting in other places instead of one general Bible teaching. But the general consensus was that many of you didn't prefer that. Now, I've got to be honest with you. And again, I'm not mad at you. I love you dearly. So I went back to more of a general teaching time because I got so much feedback from many of you, and now you don't come. Got that off my chest. No, look, I love you. The point was I wanted to spend more time with you, not less. I wanted to spend time with our kids. I want to spend time with our teens. But the church is growing cold. The love is growing cold in the last days, as the Bible said. God's people want to be together less, not more. And he said, that's not how I want it. I want you to be together more, not less. I wanted to spend more time with smaller groups of people with you. But it didn't happen. Doesn't mean it can't. Look, I would come to your home if you would gather a group and we'll talk about anything you want to talk about. I could spend every night of my life in one of your homes, talking about the Bible, talking about current issues, talking about whatever you want. If you want to sit and talk about, hey, what should we be doing about this? What do we should think about this? I would love to spend that time with you. Those of you that are sequestering at home, I'll even wear a mask. And by the way, I don't get paid by the number of messages I give or the amount of time I spend with you. I care about you so much. I love you so much. I care about our young people. I would kill to be together with them more. I would love to be together more with our young people. People who love the Bible and want to learn about it, people who don't and just want to talk about other things. I would spend that time with you. But it can't just be me. You have deacons that also love you very dearly. There are godly women in this room that would love to have women gather and talk about, you know, be friends together and love and talk about the Bible. There, nobody loves to talk about the Bible more than Laura does.
Amen.
You come to her house anytime you want. Call first. I gotta move on. I'm gonna abuse your time if I'm not careful. Secondly, he said, I want you to warn, comfort, and support the spiritually weak. Take a look at verse number 14. He said, now we exhort you. That's the strongest way he can say, I'm guilting you, telling you, begging you, pleading with you. Okay? Brethren, warn those that are unruly. That means warn those that are not doing right. Now wait, you say, wait, I don't want anybody warning me when I'm not doing right. Okay, but Paul told the church, in these last days, there need to be people who are willing to upset you if to tell you the truth.
Amen.
There ought to be people. One of the women that I will always admire so much in my life. She actually was in part of the cult that I used to be a part of, but she was a very, very wise woman. Her name was Marlene Evans, and my wife and I loved her. I admired her, and she was so wise. And she made this statement one time, and I've never forgotten, neither has my wife. She said, if you're worth keeping, you're worth correcting.
Amen.
So children, please, teenagers, please remember that with your parents. They correct you because they think you're worth keeping.
Amen.
And in church, remember that when it comes to me or when it comes to, you know, somebody in your life. Look, we have some people who have... We have some folks. Do you know the Bible says that all of the older ladies, those of you who are older in the Lord, you've been around a while, but not just biologically or chronologically, but also spiritually, you have a responsibility to teach the young women.
Amen.
Bible says that. You say, well, I don't feel competent, or I don't feel like I've earned that. It doesn't matter whether you feel like you've earned it. God said you're supposed to do it. So listen, if somebody comes up to you, and again, please don't abuse that. You know what I mean. Don't be judgmental. We're not a judgmental place, and not that. But listen, if one of our older folks comes up to you, those of you who are young like me, it's not necessary, Leah. If they come up to you and say, listen, I'm concerned about you. I'm just seeing this, and I'm concerned about you. Don't get mad at them. Please don't get mad at them. Love them because they loved you. Okay, now, can I say to all the older folks, don't be a jerk about it, okay? Be kind about it. Be right about it. But listen, this is what he said. He said, you need to do that. You need to warn those. There are people right now who want to warn. There are people right now who want to warn American citizens about some things going on in our country, but they're afraid to because they don't want to be the next one out. They don't want to be the next one who is just crucified on social media or on the news, by the news media. But let's not be that way with each other. He said, I want you to warn those that are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. This is what he wants us to do while we're waiting. And, you know, I'm going to have to just stop because of the sake of time. But he said, I want you to be peacemakers. Look at verse 15. He said, I want you to be peacemakers. Verse number 15, he said, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. He said, don't take revenge, just you know, be cool about it. He said, and also, not just for yourselves, but for everybody, even those outside the church. We ought to be peacemakers in our world. He said we ought to pray and rejoice always and be grateful and allow the Holy Spirit to work. And the last thing I want to show you, look at verse 20. Let's just skip to verse 20. Verse 20, he said, and last of all, he said, don't despise prophecies. And this is kind of what I was talking about, those that are saying, hey, this is where we're headed. If you've got somebody in your life that says, this is where we're headed, listen to them. If somebody cares enough to say, these are some things that you don't know. Look, that's what a prophecy is. A prophecy is somebody who has the ability to look ahead and say, this is what's going to happen in the world. I've told you this morning what's going to happen, yes? That's a prophecy. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen in the end days. I've told you that. Don't get upset about it. Embrace that. Be happy about that. Same thing. If some godly person comes to you and says, you know, they have some knowledge in some area and they say, look, here's where we're headed as a nation. Here's where we're headed as a church. If one of you came to me and said, hey, pastor, I'm concerned about this direction. I'm concerned about this going on. I would listen to you. And then I'd kick you out of the church. But I would listen to you first. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I would listen to you. Don't get upset when someone's trying to help.
Amen.
By telling the truth, or at least what they believe is the truth. Listen and talk about it. Have a good conversation about it. And so forth. You get the idea. Now, I wanted to be encouraging today, and I hope that you will find encouragement in this. Jesus is going to come back.
Amen.
You may be alive, you may be dead. I don't know. I don't know where I'm at. For all these centuries, people have been watching for Jesus to come back for centuries. Okay? But he did say, remember the times and seasons? I really didn't get into that. He did say, you're not going to know the time, the day or the hour, but you will know the season. Look, if who was the guy that slept forever? Rip Van Winkle? I want to say Rumpelstiltskin. It was Rip Van Winkle, right? If Rip Van Winkle woke up today and walked outside, he wouldn't have any idea that it's July 19th at 11:16. But I'll tell you what, he would know it was summer. Right? He'd know the season. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. So look, we kind of feel like we're in that season, yes? If you feel that in your spirit, then let's get to those people that need to know what's going to happen and let's tell them what's going to happen. But let's be busy. Let's be busy. But let's rejoice in the fact that we have a deliverer who's going to come. We're gonna, you know what? I think we'll just go right into that. I think we'll just do that instead of the normal invitation. Here's what we're gonna happen. We're going to play a video. I'm going to invite any of you who know the song. You join up on the platform. If you're part of the worship team, it'd be great. If you're not, that's fine too. But we're actually going to sing a song that we did. I can't remember if we did it for Easter or Christmas, but it's called My Deliverer is Coming. If you remember it, it's a beautiful, powerful song about Jesus coming back. But here's what I want to happen. I want to have our deacons, if you would. Let's have a couple of you stay in the back. Mauricio, you're back there. I know Hershey will be back there. If you don't know Jesus Christ, please, during this time, when we start this song, I urge you, get out of your seat, go to the back, talk with one of them. Look, Laura's sitting on the back row. She'll talk to you.
Amen.
You know, she'll talk to you. And somebody, grab somebody around you. It doesn't matter who it is. Most of the folks here, they'll at least, if they don't know how to help you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, they know somebody who does know, okay? So you just grab a hold of the person next to you and take them with you and ask them to go with you. But don't leave here today not knowing for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die.